Today we'll be going through Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. This passage focuses in on giving. And you might say, Dave, why are you having a passage on giving at this time? You're doing a collection for a special offering. All I can say is we're going verse by verse right through the scriptures. This just happened to be the subject matter of this passage of this week. So there was actually no orchestration. I did not even 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, say, okay, how can I work it out so giving comes right at that same time? There's absolutely nothing as far as any orchestration of that. So the passage focuses on giving. Giving is an important topic. The whole idea of giving and financial giving is specifically the focus of this passage, even though emotional giving and the giving of one's time and giving one's heart are all part of the whole giving process as well. But financial giving is the focus of this passage. And it's an important topic. Even nature says it's important. You might say, well, how does nature say giving is important? Well, in the world of chemistry, I had the privilege of being a chemistry teacher at the high school level for about 3 years for a homeschooling co-op in the area. And it was actually a neat experience. Well, in chemistry, the world of chemistry, there are various bonds between atoms. And there's ionic bonds as one type of bond between atoms. And you might say, sodium chloride, NaCl. That's a bond. And so ionic bonds involve the giving and receiving of electrons. One atom has more electrons than that atom needs. The other one really wants another one or two electrons. And they get together and they say, hey, I will help you. I will donate an electron, an extra electron that I don't really, really, really need terribly. I'm going to donate it to you. And the other atom receives it and they get together, NaCl being one example. There's another kind of bond. There's covalent bonds. There's ionic bonds and covalent bonds. They involve sharing, where it's like, I can't spare this electron. And the other atom says, I really want to receive it, but I can't spare it. But tell you what, we can share some electrons. And so covalent bonds are the sharing of electrons. And either way, help is provided. So in the world of chemistry, there's giving, there's taking, there's, you know, giving and receiving, and there's sharing that takes place even in everything we see, this chemical world that we do see. So in this passage, we're looking at giving and a number of questions we can answer. Why should we as believers be givers? Why not be takers? Why not grab for the gusto like the old Schlitz ad from years ago? Schlitz is not even there, right? It's gone, right? Schlitz, grab for the gusto. It would show these sailor-looking guys just sort of with a rope just going off a ship and going into the ocean and not getting eaten by a shark, but having this great time as they drink their beers and just have a great time. So grab for the gusto. And they would say, the caption was, you only go around once in life, which is actually pretty good theology, but then grab for the gusto, which is not really good theology, depending on what you mean by grabbing for the gusto. So why not be takers? Why not grab for the gusto? And then another question, what does God think of giving? And then another question, how can I become a better giver? These are the kinds of questions we will answer, or this passage helps answer. Background for this passage, Paul is a missionary. He has been supported by others. And he also was a tent maker. He'd make tents, and so he was self-supporting at times, and there were seasons of both. But he's been thanking specifically his readers in Philippi, the Philippians, for helping him. They have been so generous. And boy, if I could write a letter, if I was somehow a long ways away in Rome in a prison writing a letter back to Calvary Chapel Ann Arbor, I would say, you guys were so generous. So same kind of thing. He is saying that of the Philippian church. I say that of the Calvary Chapel Ann Arbor Church. God has given a generosity or placed in people's hearts an incredible generosity. So with this message, there's no agenda as far as you need to give more. There's nothing like that. I am so excited about the generosity that God has graced each one of us with and what has taken place in this setting. You cannot put up a building like this with no cost at all. So God has placed it in people's hearts to give. And he has also supplied in other crazy ways, coming in from the outside, and different people give gifts that are unexpected or something that we can then sell, and that's unexpected. And so there's this sense of God's generosity and using his people and the generosity there. So there's no sense of, hey, you need to give more. There's just, you give whatever God places in your heart to give. That's the deal. There's no manipulation. There's no heavy-handedness at all. You know, so in today's passage, Paul's reflecting on the whole topic of giving. Okay, verses 14 to 20, please stand for the reading of the word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, starting there. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for this passage. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the ultimate giver. And I pray that you would continue to grace us with a desire to also be conduits of your giving and receive from you and give generously as well. Thank you, Lord, for each person here. Bless them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We will run through this passage, and then we'll sort of reflect on some of the big questions involved. So we'll run through it fairly sort of high level. Verse 14, he's basically saying, you Philippians, you've done well. You've shared with me in my distress. This is what Paul is saying. You've shared with me in my distress. You've partnered with me. Things were tough at different times, and you shared with me during my toughest of times. You shared in a wonderful way, and that meant so much to Paul. He was so impacted. So nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. So that's what he's saying. So when we made the decision to get this building, it was actually a challenge because right at that time, spiritual warfare hit big time and a number of things took place. And so we found ourselves with not as many people as we thought we would have. And so in some ways there was a distress, but it was interesting that God just supplied and met all of our needs. We had some people that said, well, what's your plan for putting this building together? How many resources do you already have? You do have something from the bank. It's like, well, no, we don't. And we just sense that God's going to nudge us and he's going to supply and just meet our needs step by step. And as money comes in, we'll renovate the building. And that was hard. It was hard to hear. But it's the whole area of you trust in God. And I know there's cases where the body of Christ mistakes are made because someone presumes instead of trusting, and it's presumption and not faith. But in our case, God just, he nudged us. And there was all those who were praying. We had different people praying and interceding. Everyone who took a prayer slot came back and said, I'm positive. Those who didn't take prayer slots, some of them said, this is crazy. Would one person say, this is a huge mistake. And it turns out the person got back to us a long time later, and not too long ago, actually, and said, Dave, you guys did the right thing. I am so glad as far as what's happening at Hope House. I'm so glad as far as the church. It is so awesome seeing what's taking place. And it's like, man, so in our time of the distress, God just met needs in a wonderful way, using people to do it. In verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So in the beginning, when the gospel was first going forth in that area, Paul then also departed after planting the church in Philippi. He departed and went to other cities to plant other churches. And he's saying, basically, you Philippians are the only ones who were sharing with me. You were the only ones who were helping me. And it's interesting. Giving tends to not be a popular thing. If someone wants to go to a setting and never invest at all in what is happening there, again, there's a lot of settings that would be happy to have you. And we're happy to have people wherever they're at as far as their faith level. At the same time, in our setting, you can't help but see the needs around you. You can't help but see the potential of what God's going to do. And so it may not be popular to give. When there's practical needs that come up, it's not a popular thing to invest. People want to come and receive, take, and be built up, but they don't necessarily want to give. So that's just a challenge for this culture and what American church has sort of become. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. So even when the going got really tough and I was far away and I was laboring night and day, is what he wrote to the Thessalonians in one of the letters, the First Thessalonians letter. He said he labored night and day so he wouldn't be a burden on them. You helped meet my needs. So he's saying, you helped meet my necessities, my needs, when things got tough, when I was far away, I was laboring, it was not an easy time, and you helped meet my needs. And I have the same testimony. It's like God has met my needs, and he's used the people here. He has used others. When we chose to cut our salary to just a bare bones kind of thing, and just God somehow gave gifts and caused things to last longer. It was almost like the Israelites going through, their shoes never wore out, and just different things, different ways that God was providing for us. And it's just been really a wonderful adventure. I would not trade it for anything as far as the adventure even of the last 2 years. It's like, Dave, you really? You wouldn't trade it for anything? He's like, no, I wouldn't. I think it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And in some ways, the best is yet to come, because the icing on the cupcake is going to be spread and it's going to be really sweet tasting. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So Paul does not seek gifts. That's not his goal. There's no manipulation. There's nothing. He doesn't seek their gift as far as I've got to have more gifts. You guys have got to give more. Or this ministry is going to shut down if you guys don't give. And all the stuff that you see, televangelists who put all sorts of pressure. And I've got holy water from the Holy Land, and I'm going to give you this holy water if you give me a gift for a certain amount of money. And God will bless you for sure if you give this gift. And all sorts of things take place in the name of God and in the name of money and big visions. For us, our vision's not big. This is not a big vision. And if it takes longer, if the dollars aren't coming in quickly, it's okay. It'll take longer. We'll be patient and we'll watch God do it. And it's very freeing. This whole area of where God guides, he provides. That's a Calvary Chapel axiom. Where God guides, he provides. There's not a need for any kind of working in people's hearts or somehow getting the emotions to be tugged upon in order to get them to give more. It's amazing what takes place now in Christendom, in especially this country, more so than other places in the world, I think, regarding dollars especially. So Paul doesn't seek the gifts. That's not his goal. Rather, he seeks what's going to profit others, and it's going to profit others to give and invest in the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So Paul is full. He said he's been hungry at times, then he's full at times. He's been full, filled up based on what Epaphroditus has sent to him from the church in Philippi. And so he is full at this time. And he's learned to be content no matter what, whether he's full or whether he's hungry. He's content no matter what. Epaphroditus has brought him their gift, and Paul is pumped. And he said it's sweet smelling. It's like an Old Testament sacrifice. And God would just smell upon a sacrifice given in the right way with the right heart. And God would look upon that sacrifice, that burnt offering, and he'd say, this is awesome. It smells so good. It's an acceptable sacrifice. Like Abel gave an acceptable sacrifice, Cain did not. And Cain's heart was not right. There's a question about what he gave, but there's a bigger question on his heart. His heart was definitely wrong. And remember, God did not accept Cain's offering, and then Cain has a fit, and he gets all mad at Abel, whose sacrifice was accepted, and he kills Abel. That's the first murder in Scripture. So an acceptable sacrifice like Abel's sacrifice. And for us, when we give ourselves to the Lord afresh every day and say, Lord, my life is not my own. You purchased me. You paid for my sins. You paid for me. And so I live this day fully for you. And that's an acceptable, well-pleasing offering, a sacrifice given to the Lord. And he loves that. So a sweet-smelling, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing, very well-pleasing. God is pleased by that kind of sacrifice. Then verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So God will supply all that you need. As you give unto the furtherance of the gospel, God will give to you. God has given to you, and you give out of the abundance, but also as you give in faith, God supplies and meets your needs as well. And it says, according to his riches in glory, in other words, his glorious riches. He's infinitely rich. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he owns basically everything. And he wants to bless us in ways where we can then be a blessing to other people. Verse 20, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul is praising God who meets our needs and uses folks like the Philippians to meet his needs, and will meet the needs of the Philippians as they in faith have given unto him and the furtherance of the gospel. And God is glorified, and he's just so thankful. And remember last week, he's content. He's content no matter what, whether he has a lot or he has a little. He's content either way. He's cultivated contentment no matter what. And that's a great example for each one of us, learning to be content, not complaining. I wish we had this. I wish we had that. I wish we lived here. I wish I had this job. I wish my husband had this job. I wish this, that, and I wish that. And it's like, let's learn to be content and say, Lord, I am so content with what you have supplied in my life. I am incredibly content. You are with me. Your promises are sure. You're never going to leave me nor forsake me. You've got an awesome purpose for me. You've placed me wherever you're going to place me. You've placed me there. I am going to follow you and live for you wholeheartedly, and I'm going to be content. So as we reflect upon this passage, a couple questions that we can ask in light of this passage. Why should we as believers be givers? Each one of us are called to be givers. One of the hardest things for me as far as transitioning into ministry was I used to make a lot of money, and I used to love to give. I never had a hard time with the whole idea of tithing, even though tithing in some churches this would be seen as blasphemy. Tithing's not a New Testament law. It's not a New Testament command. Tithing is an Old Testament principle, and the principle is timeless. The principle for us is generous giving. That's what translates to for New Testament believers. But the whole idea of tithing on everything God gave me, giving him the first fruits back, investing that, and then offerings in addition. And so I would tithe as a practice, but not as a law. And I loved that. And so that's one of the things I miss most about the high-tech world and about a very nice salary, because the giving would be substantial, and I'd be able to do that. So why should we as believers be givers? Each one of us are called to be givers, whether we make a lot or make a little. It might be two mites that we invest. It might be much more. But the two mites might be a much bigger sacrifice than the bigger amounts with a lot more zeros. So why should we as believers be givers? One, giving helps further the gospel. In verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So as the Philippians have invested and helped Paul, they've shared in his distress. It's like the atoms. They've either given an extra electron over, or they've shared electrons. Somehow there's a sharing in the distress of what Paul is going through. They're partnering with him in the furtherance of the gospel. And so you've done well that you shared in my distress. And boy, when someone does give unto the Lord in response to what the Holy Spirit's placed in our heart, then there's an investment that's taking place. and others are helped in the process, and the gospel, the love of Christ, is furthered. And as I mentioned, the generosity demonstrated by this church has been over the top and amazing. And so God has used the people here in a special way. So bless you. Bless you. And again, the whole idea of where God guides, He provides. If He's not providing, then we might be going the wrong direction, or maybe we're expecting something in our timetable, and it's just not the right timing, and God will provide at the right time, and we're getting impatient, etc., etc. Where God guides, He provides. And so He can provide in wonderful ways. And again, we have to be very careful about faith versus presumption. Someone can say, I have a big vision, and they can try to do all sorts of things, and they're trying to get everyone else to rally behind their vision, and they find themselves putting a lot of energy into marketing their vision, and even cost into marketing the vision. And it's sad what takes place. People get used, and they get disillusioned, and you see mixed motives, and it's not a good thing. I love the way Calvary Chapel plants churches, because if we don't have the dollars, we work. We have jobs just like everyone else. We're no different than anyone else. And as God provides and gives us the ability to be able to go full-time, we're all in full-time ministry, anyone who's a genuine believer, but I mean full-time vocational ministry, as God blesses in that way, that's awesome. That is totally awesome. And if it takes a while, that's fine too. So where God guides, He provides. There's no need for stressing it out. There's no need for manipulation. There's no need for worry. And it's just wonderful as far as how God works. Where He guides, He provides. He may not provide in the timetable we want. He may not provide in the way we want. He may provide very unexpectedly. I've spoken multiple times about the printers that came our way. $15,000 worth of printers that we were able to sell that were donated to us. And it's like, that was huge as far as getting Hope House done. That was a huge amount of money that actually came into the finishing up of that. And now Hope House is done, and it took that and more money, but it's done. And now Hope House, there's money that comes in from that ministry. And it's just cool how God works and how God's doing things. So where God guides, He provides. No need to sweat it. So the giving helps to further the gospel. We're investing in the furtherance of the gospel. Giving also profits our heavenly account. So number two, why should we as believers be givers? Giving profits our heavenly account. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. We each have a heavenly account. We each of us have a heavenly account. Every genuine believer has a heavenly account. And as we're giving in response to the Holy Spirit's promptings, there's something special. A little deposit is made in that account. I remember one of my good friends, his name was Dave. So Dave and Dave, we had five Daves in my class in elementary school. There were five Daves. Dave was a very popular name. And so one of my best friends, his name was Dave. A lot of my friends were named Dave. But one of my best friends, his name was Dave also. And he and I would hang out all the time. You know, my family had sort of split apart. I found incredible solace in all my friends and in sports and a number of things. Ultimately, I needed to find my solace in the Lord. But as a kid, it was a huge part in which how God sort of kept me from going totally off the deep end. I did go off the deep end, but totally off the deep end. And partly it was I had very good friends when I was a kid. And so, so my friend Dave, he used to, after school on Fridays, every Friday, if I'd be hanging out with him, which I often hung out with him, he would walk down to the bank that was really close to where the elementary school was, and I'd walk with him, and he'd make a deposit. He knew all the tellers there. He'd make a deposit of $2 every Friday afternoon. And so I don't know what his allowance situation was, whether it was jobs at on the home front and he had an allowance because of that or whatever. I don't know how that worked, but I knew that every Friday he deposited $2 into his account. And so it's interesting, when he bought a pretty nice bike, I knew that he had saved up for that bike. And it was really cool. It was really sort of, I was impressed by that. And so he made regular deposits. and it accrued over time. In the same way, as we give unto the Lord, as we obey the Lord in any way, we make regular deposits into our account. In the context of giving, which is this passage, as we give financially in response to the Holy Spirit, we're making deposits into our heavenly account. There's a little cha-ching that takes place behind the scenes, a little cha-ching, and it's wonderful as far as that we're investing in the things of the Lord. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We're to become rich as far as in heaven. Everyone who's in Christ is already rich, but we're to sort of store up eternal riches. And that's part of our reward when we come before the Lord and he says, good job. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we hope to hear. That's what we look forward to hearing. That's what we live for. And part of it is just faithfulness in different ways. And again, the context of this passage being financial giving. But every time we obey the Lord, it's a well done, my good and faithful servant. There's something that takes place as far as spiritually, and a little cha-ching that takes place. So giving profits our heavenly account. Also, giving pleases God. Why should we as believers be givers? It helps further the gospel. It profits our heavenly account, and it pleases God. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So God is pleased when we give. Sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He's pleased. It pleases him. We don't earn his merit, but it pleases him. My kids are always my kids. When they do something really special, there's a pleasing. We're very pleased by what they do. Pleased by a godly response, or saying no to temptation, or learning how to encourage someone else who could easily be cut down and mocked or whatever. And it's like, it pleases us to see that. It's just awesome. They're always our kids. Nothing can take that away. But there's a special sort of pleasing. And same kind of thing, as we do things unto the Lord, in this context, financial giving, in response to the Holy Spirit's promptings, it pleases the Lord. It's a sacrifice. It definitely is a sacrifice. You're giving things up, and yet it pleases the Lord. It's an acceptable sacrifice. Now, I knew of one family where a kid in the family, there had been an account set up for the kid for the future, like for college and or the future as a whole. And the account was set up, and the account did really well. You invested really well. And then there was another sibling where an account was set up and it didn't do that well. My understanding is it was around the time of 9/11 and a number of investments sort of went sour. I remember being in a Bible study and someone said their 401k became a 101k. And it's just amazing how many people, their profits, their whole estate shrank significantly in a very short time. And in a number of cases, I'm sure it's come back up, but it comes and goes. It shrinks and it swells and whatever. But so the second sibling, there had been an account set up, but it didn't do that well. And then there was another sibling, and no account was even set up. I guess there was discouragement that took place. The investments were so went so sour or whatever. And my understanding is in this family, the one who had a strong account has chosen to share that account with the siblings who did not have much in their name. And I heard about it, and I thought, that is awesome. That is awesome. That's what makes a father pleased, and that's what makes anyone who hears it pleased. It's like, that's really cool, because someone can take the money and run. That's got my name on it, and there's no one who could argue with that. And yet to see a giving nature and a desire to invest and give is special. That's really special. So it pleases the Lord. Now, God himself is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus is a giver. He gave up his life for each one of us. They're givers. The Holy Spirit's a giver. He gives glory to God the Father and God the Son. He gives glory constantly to God the Father and to Christ Jesus, the risen Christ. So he's a giver. God's a giver. And as we become givers, we look more like him. We look more like him. And guess what? Satan does not like it when anything looks like God. He hates God. So if we are generous givers, we're looking like God. He doesn't like that. So he wants us to be takers. Satan wants us to be takers. He wants us to be manipulators. He wants us to be discontent with what we've got. He wants us to not be generous, just receiving from God and giving out of our overflow and just even out of our two mites and whatever. Satan doesn't want us to be that way. He doesn't want us to look like God. And yet God says, I got a path for you that is a path that it's a narrow road. It's not the thick, it's not the wide road, it's the narrow road. And it means following after me and becoming like me. We don't become God, but we become like him as far as character. And that's our goal. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, but for God loves a cheerful giver. So we give as the Holy Spirit works in our heart. And we don't give begrudgingly, saying, oh, I have to give. You don't have to give. You can choose not to give. All of us, each one of us can choose not to give. And guess what? No human will ever know, except for maybe the counter. But I won't know. I don't know who gives what. The Holy Spirit knows. And he knows not only what we give, and he knows how we give it. He knows the attitude we have when we give it. So the New Testament focus, again, not on tithing. It is not on tithing. It's not a 10% law at this point for us. That's part of the Jewish law that was lifted. It's no longer part of the law. It's part of the ceremonial slash. It was all part of that law. But again, there's a timeless principle of generous giving with a cheerful heart. God loves a cheerful giver. So as you give unto the Lord, give with a cheerful heart. A cheerful heart. And God loves that. He's pleased by that. So why should we as believers be givers? It furthers the gospel, it profits our heavenly account. It pleases God. How can I learn to be a better giver as far as grow in the area of giving? Biggest thing is by trusting God. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We can trust God to meet our needs. He doesn't trust our wants, or he doesn't meet necessarily our wants. My God shall supply all your need or needs. So again, not always our wants and not the time frame we may want. He meets our needs based on his glorious riches. His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Infinite. Infinite. God is able to meet all of our needs. So as we really understand that my trust is in you, Lord, well then turns out we can give very generously. It turns out the Old Testament tithe, one of the reasons it was there was to learn the fear of the Lord. To learn the fear of the Lord. As God blesses us and we give unto the furtherance of the gospel, in this case the Old Testament, so the furtherance of Yahweh and Israel and what God was doing as far as in the Old Testament, as we give unto that, the first fruits, the tithe, then it's teaching us the fear of the Lord. Everything that comes my way is from God. He's the one who's blessing me with a job. He's the one who's blessing me with crops. He's the one who's blessing me in different ways. He's given me a trade, or he's given me energy, or he's given me the health. And as I give, as I receive, I'm giving. The 10% belongs to him. That's the Old Testament tithe. And I am giving it back unto the Lord. And as we do so, it's a reminder that everything belongs to him anyway. So it's a huge way to learn the fear of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, his ongoing presence, his holiness. He's always there. And so New Testament, as we learn how to be generous givers, then same kind of thing. It's like, Lord, everything I have belongs to you. And you've given me the strength or the skill or the degree or whatever's needed to have the job, to get the job I've gotten. Or you give me creative ways to make extra money. Or, Lord, I don't even know how you're going to do it, but I just sense that you're going to use me as a conduit of your grace in practical ways. And, Lord, I pray that you'd supply in ways that I don't even expect. And we do that as we learn how to trust God. We can operate in that way. So how do we become better givers? By learning how to trust God. Learning how to trust God. So if we're not trusting God, we won't be givers. We will worry. Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. So as we seek first the kingdom of God, he'll take care of our clothing. He'll take care of what we eat. He'll take care of everything. Don't worry. You do not have to worry. There's no need to worry. So let's continue to be givers. It helps further the gospel. It profits our heavenly account. It pleases God. And we can trust him to meet our needs. So we can trust that God will meet our needs. In some ways, I'll close with this. We're like hoses. And we're hooked up to the faucet. And we're hooked up to a sprinkler. And we're the hose. God meets our needs. He supplies. He's the one who supplies our. We're a supply line, but he's the one who supplies and fills the supply line. And as it's full, we're able to cause that sprinkler to do some awesome things. And so causing the garden to be watered and the animals to get what they need to have. And so in some ways, we receive from God and we give out. And there's something wonderful about seeing ourselves just as simple hoses. And not hosers, but hoses. And we're simple hoses. And we're just hooked up to the Lord as we're abiding in him. And as we're connected with those who are further in the gospel, there's a wonderful, God uses us in a wonderful way. And that is used for eternal purposes. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I do thank you, Lord, that you are our supplier and that we can trust you. And I pray that you would increase faith in our hearts. And I thank you for this little flock and the faith you've given them. And each one of us, Lord, we're walking in a faith that really is quite sort of cutting edge as far as it's just something new for me and new for many of us. And I thank you, Lord, for leading us in this way. Thank you, Lord, for everything. I thank you, Lord, for the tests you've put us through. And I thank you, Lord, for the way that you've supplied again and again all the needs we have as a flock, the needs personally, and we're just so grateful for all you've done and all you are doing. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that you just help us to walk with you, and we want to be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.